Good morning.
Good morning.
Are we on? If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And before we get started, there are a couple of things I'd like to bring attention to. Is one, don't forget today after service, we have a fellowship luncheon downstairs in the fellowship hall, and it's for Pastor Appreciation Day, and is also to honor the birthdays for the month of October. And coming up on Friday evening, the 28th, is our movie night. It's going to be The Encounter, and make sure you put that on your calendar. Oh, one other announcement. I didn't think we were on. One other announcement is that we're going to have shoeboxes in the back, hopefully by next Sunday, for the shoebox ministry that's coming up. I'm supposed to pick them up from the Discount Shoe either Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, and so I'll bring them, and Kathy Mathis is going to put them in the back in the North X so you can pick them up. Any other announcements?
Also, Bob, the papers are all back there. With the labels and the instructions are back there on that.
Okay, the labels and everything are back in the North X, too, that go on the shoebox for the shoebox ministry. Any other announcements? Okay, if not, take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading. It's printed in the cover together. And it reads,
"The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him."
All right, we would like to continue our worship by standing and doing our call to worship.
Free!
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that your presence be with us, be with those who couldn't be here for whatever reason, and especially the shut-ins, Lord. We ask that you reach out to them and just put your hand of comfort around them and let them know that we still miss them from being here and they're a vital part of our church. We ask now that you forgive us for our sins and bless us, guide us, and direct us. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please turn to number 124. 124, Lead On, O King Eternal.
If you would, take your bulletin. As you know, we're going through the Shorter Catechism, and we're going to do question 58 and 59 this morning. I'll read the question. You do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. Question 58. What is required in the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment requires keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word, expressing one whole day in Sabbath to be a holy Sabbath to himself.
Which day of the seven has God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath?
From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath.
And as we come to the portion of the service with tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:8. And it reads, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we take this time to thank you for the privilege of being able to give back to you a portion of what you so graciously give us. We ask, Lord, that you help us as a church to wisely use these funds to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let me just say that as we begin our worship service today, that I want to thank our church, Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. You know, this is pastor appreciation, but I think it also goes the other way, how much the pastor appreciates. And I appreciate this church. I appreciate each member here and each person here, because I know that the Lord's hand is on this body. And so we give thanks to him, and today is a great day of celebration as we remember God's goodness to us. We also remember to pray for those that are not as fortunate as we are, not as fortunate to have a wonderful church that we can come to and brothers and sisters in Christ that we can share our lives with. There are so many here in this country and even more around the world that have no idea of the grace that God has given us. So we do want to remember them as we pray this morning. So let's bow as we come before him in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we bow before you on this day and in this moment, recognizing you as the sovereign God of the universe. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful that you've called us to yourself, that we might bow before you and claim you as our Father. Lord, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would be here in this hour to lead us in our worship, to help us and to encourage us to be everything that you've called us to be. And Lord, our hearts are heavy this morning as we consider what's happening around the world, the different challenges that we're facing, even here in the United States. But Lord, we know that you are in control, that the government rests on your shoulders, and that's what we trust in. Lord, we pray and ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would calm the situations that are occurring all around this world, rebellion and the discord, the riots that are taking place, the wars that are breaking out. And Lord, we know that no man can solve these problems, but we know that we have an almighty God that can do all things. And so we call upon your name to put out some of these fires and to spread oil on these controversies, that things would calm down, that there would no longer be this threat hanging over everyone. Our Father, we pray for those here in our congregation that are undergoing difficulty right now. And we pray this morning for Zoe, and we ask, Lord, that you would touch Zoe Sams and that you would heal her completely from this collarbone problem that she's been having and the stress that it's placed on her body. Lord, that you would also give Ronnie extra strength as he ministers to his wife during this time. Our Father, we also pray for those others who are struggling with physical problems and difficulties, and we ask that your healing hand might rest on them, that we thank you for our doctors, and yet we know that you are the great physician, you are the healer. So we call upon you to bring your healing mercy to those who are in pain and those who are suffering. Now, Father, for those that are struggling with personal issues, with fears, with anxieties, Lord, we pray that you'd give us the freedom by your Spirit to cast these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Now, Father, we pray that in these days ahead, that our hearts would be in your hands, that we would look to you and not to any other source for our comfort and for our peace. And I thank you for each person here, and I pray that this day would be a great day of victory and rejoicing in the love that we have for one another and the love for you. For we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 176, Be Thou My Vision. Please stand. Thank you.
Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. And reading verses 25 to 30. This is Ezekiel 22, verses 25 to 30. And hear now the word of God. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives, and they have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. And they have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery, and they have oppressed the poor and the needy, and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, through the years, I've been able to pastor in a number of different communities. And the amazing thing is that in almost every community that I've ever been a part of, they always have some legend that exists in that community. Something that is unique to that part of the country or unique to that area, but usually some kind of a legend. You know, I grew up in New Jersey, South Jersey, and in South Jersey, they have a legend about the Jersey Devil. And this is about this freak of nature that was born back in the 1800s that still apparently exists and lives. And I have personally spoken to individuals that claim they have seen this, that they saw this in their backyard. In one case, it was the owner of a restaurant, a very prominent person, who said they went to take the trash out. And as they were there at the trash dim, this creature came and jumped right in front of them, and they saw it. And, you know, it's hard to hear those things and not actually believe that they may be true. Back years ago when I lived in Miami, they had a legend there in the mangrove swamps of this small ape-like creature that was larger than a monkey but smaller than a man, covered with hair, that would run through the mangroves, and they would watch and see this. And I spoke to individuals that claimed to have seen it personally. You know, there's another legend that comes out of West Virginia, and it stems from something that took place in Point Pleasant, West Virginia, back in 1966, and it's the legend of the Mothman. And the Mothman apparently was this creature about the size of a man with wings that would fly around. And they claimed in 1966 that this was spotted over and over again. And not long after it was spotted, there was this terrible accident, this disaster that took place right there in Point Pleasant, West Virginia, where this bridge that separated them or let them contact the mainland collapsed full of cars, and it was a great disaster there. And then for whatever reason, over the years, every time this Mothman was spotted, some sort of disaster would follow. And you know, we can hear those things and wonder, well, what kind of truth is there in that? I mean, can these things really exist? They're credible people that seem to see these things and attest to them. But one thing that we can do, we can correlate the fact that there are certain things that happen that can identify disaster approaching, difficult times. I'll give you one good example. And that is, and this is scientific, this is not just an assumption, but every time just before and during a war, there's an increase in the number of boy children that are born. This is documented. This is not just an assumption. This is a documented fact. You can look it up if you want to. More males are born during and after a war than before, than any other time. Happened during World War I, happened during World War II here in the United States. It's happened before the Korean War, the Vietnam War, this increase in the number of males that are born. You know, this is just a time when God demonstrates his sovereignty over life, over the world. And we're told in Scripture that God is in control, that the government is on his shoulders. We're going to be reading about that, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. We read about, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And we know that God is in control of the affairs of men. He is sovereign over all things. And in this, he frustrates the nations and in their attempts to do something that is against him, that violates his purpose. If you look with me to Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, and just if you read the whole Psalm 33, it's great, but verses 10 and 11 say this: the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And what this tells us is that whatever we may hear nations saying today, however they want to rattle their swords and make it act like they are in control of the future, they are not. We have no reason to fear these things when we're in the Lord's hands, because he is the one that's in control. All you have to do is to look at World War II and the number of times God intervened to cause something that could have been a disaster. We could be speaking German today. But God intervened, and he intervened because that was not his plan, not part of what he wanted. You know, back during the Revolutionary War, the United States, once they defeated England, Britain, and the British left, their next plan was to go into Canada and to defeat Canada and include that as part of the United States. And God blocked it every single time. God stopped it. That wasn't his plan. That's not what he wanted. And we can be grateful that God frustrates the plans of nations because it gives us a security. He puts his plan in place. And you know, as trouble draws near, and we know that the clouds are on the horizon, as trouble draws near, we will see the hand of God at work. Now, it may not always be what we want, but we can trust the fact that God's plan is at work and he will not let us go. God gave a prophecy to Ezekiel concerning Israel, and that's part of what we read this morning. I know this is kind of a day of celebration, and it's like, why in the world would you read that on a day of celebration? That's all about, I don't know that I want to hear that. God gave this revelation, this vision to Ezekiel. And in this, God condemned Israel for the path that they were walking down. You see, Israel at that time had a very weak king. And that king would allow people to do things that were disrespectful to God and dishonoring to God. And at a point in time, God basically said, I've had it. And unless things change immediately, this is what's going to happen to you. You see, Israel refused to submit. Even though they knew what God was saying, they continued their external worship, but their hearts were far away from God. They wanted to be like the nations that surrounded them. They just wanted to be like everybody else. God, just leave us alone. Let us be who we are. And God said, you are my people. I am your God and you are my people. And I will not leave you alone. So God pointed to their rebellion against him. And if you have that still open, that's Ezekiel 22, verses 25 to 30. You can see there how he singles out what's taking place. Verses 25 and 28. 25 says this, "The conspiracy of her prophets in the midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey." Those are the religious leaders of the time. Those people that others were counting on to lead them closer to God. And God said, no, your religious leaders are tearing you apart with the things that they're telling you. They're destroying you. They're saying, thus saith the Lord, when it's, I have not said that. Verse 28 says this, "And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken." What that means is they knew that what was happening was wrong, and yet they would not speak against it. You see, those called by God have a tremendous responsibility to say what it is that God is saying, to not go off on a tangent and say things that God would never say. Why, we hear that all the time. People saying, well, God said this and God said that, when God has not said it. So he talks about the prophets. Then he talks about the priests. This is in verse 26. And the priests were the equivalent of the pastors and the shepherds. And he says this in verse 26. He says, "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean." And what he's saying is the shepherds of Israel, those that God has called to lead his people, have been more interested in their own goals than in the Lord. You know, I've referred from time to time about this Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand. And Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania, and he was imprisoned. And for 14 years, he was imprisoned in a communist prison where he was beaten and tortured every single day for 14 years. And he said, you know, one of the hardest things was to hear the stories of these other prisoners when they said that when they were rounded up by this communist government, when they were rounded up, one of the men dressed in a uniform was their own pastor. And their pastor had been working with the communists against them. And it was so painful to them to know, this is our pastor. Why are you doing this? It's just a very difficult situation when we know that the pastors that God has called are not speaking the truth, when they're leading people down a road that doesn't lead to the Lord. And God condemns them. Read Ezekiel 34. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. It's a tremendous responsibility. And then he talks about the princes in verse 27. He says, "Her princes in the midst of her are like wolves tearing the prey." The princes were basically the officials, the public officials, those people who were prominent in the government and in their communities. These were the princes. And what were they doing? They were ripping people apart, stomping on them, stealing everything that they had, taking from the widow and the orphan. And then he talks about the masses, or what he calls the people of the land. You see, because the people of the land weren't rising up and saying enough is enough. The people in the land were going along with it. As long as it doesn't bother me, as long as I have enough, I really don't care what's happening to other people. That was the attitude. The people of the land, verse 29, says, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And God paints this picture of a community. Now remember, he's speaking to Israel, his chosen people. And he's saying, you see, you've become just like everybody else. You become just like the nations around you. There is no justice and there is no mercy. And then he makes this statement. He says in verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God was looking for somebody that would have the courage, the fortitude, the integrity to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And whatever the consequences, this is where I stand. And he found none. You know, filling the breach in the wall would be similar to, you know, the story that we have of the little Dutch boy that stuck his finger in the dike. The water was pouring out and he stuck his finger in and it stopped it. In a sense, that was filling the breach. Also, think about the levees down in New Orleans when Katrina hit and the water was rising and rising, and the people were there feverishly putting sandbags on top of the levee to try to keep the water from coming over the wall. They were filling the breach. And that's what he was looking for. He was looking for somebody that would do that. And he said, I found none. You know, there have been times in history when God has called on certain individuals to play that role, to fill that role in the life of his people. One, he called Noah. You know, of all the people in the world, Noah. And with him, his family, because God works through families, in his family, God called Noah to stand in the breach. I need you to do this, Noah. Even though for 100 years while you build this ark, even more than 100 years, people are going to mock you. They're going to call you names. They're going to say you've lost your mind. You continue to follow me. And for 100 years, Noah, 100 plus years, Noah filled that need, filled the breach there. Think about Abraham. Of all the people, God called Abraham out of the land of Ur. And he said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Now, you know, Abraham didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. He didn't have the benefit of Scripture to look at and to see who God was. He had to trust him. This God who's speaking to me and telling me these things. But by faith, he went. And out of him came Isaac and Jacob, also men of integrity who would stand in the gap. And then, of course, we know Joseph and the struggles that Joseph went through in his life, but he would not give in. And out of him came the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Moses, what Moses went through, and in that moment of conviction had to stand firm to be with God's people rather than Egypt. And of course, David, King David, and all that he went through. We could go on and on all morning about those people that God singled out and said, I want you to stand in the breach. I want you to stand in the gap. And they did it. You see, these were not extraordinary men. These were ordinary men who were given extraordinary jobs, things that they had to do because God had called them to do it, and they were not going to turn away from God. They were going to stand firm. So, you know, how does this affect us today? Well, I know that as I read those things about the prophet and the priest and the princes and the others, I know you could relate to to some of the things that we're going through today in our culture and in our society and around this world. There are those individuals that have been called on to make a difference, and they're stepping up to the plate. This is one of the reasons that we know that God is getting ready to do something big, because of the number of people, men, women of integrity, that are willing to stand up and be numbered no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequences. They can have charges brought against them. They can be sent to prison. They can do whatever to them, but they're not going to change. They're going to stand up for the truth, and they're going to pay the price if they have to. So much like our forefathers when this country was first forming, the signers of the Declaration of Independence who lost everything, lost their homes, their farms, their families, lost everything, in some cases their lives. But they were not willing to give up. How can we forget somebody like Patrick Henry? Give me liberty or give me death. And I have no doubt he meant it with all his heart. In times of great need, God raises up great people. People that are willing to stand for the truth. When Israel was in captivity, God raised up Moses. When Israel was mocked by this giant, God raised up David. But you know, all these individuals, all these heroes only pointed to one person. And that one person was Jesus Christ. It's Jesus alone that gives us the integrity, that gives us the strength to be able to stand against our opposition, to stand for the truth. All of these men pointed toward Jesus Christ. At the right time, it says in Scripture, Jesus died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, it says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still his enemies, Christ died for us." And that births something in us when we realize the price that was paid. And it's one thing to say that Jesus died for humanity, that Jesus died for all those who would come to him. But when we bring it down to the personal level and say, Jesus died for me, Jesus died that I might have life, that I might be spared, that's a different story. And when I believe that these people knew that it was because of the grace of God that they even had hope at all in these desperate situations, they were willing to do anything. They were willing to stand for him no matter what the cost. These are the people that are willing to jump into the breach, that are willing to stand in the gap. And no matter what the enemy says or what the enemy looks like, they're willing to pay the price so that the truth might be known. You see, Jesus said it this way. He said, "You're the salt and the light." We've talked about the salt a couple weeks ago and how important that is. But he also said, "For you're the light of the world." As the world grows darker, the need for the light becomes more imminent. We're called on to stand for the truth. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're called on to stand up for what we know to be the truth. We can no longer afford to look the other way. I heard a pastor one time say that the great problem in Christianity is that most people want to remain civilians when we've been called to battle. Most of us say, "No, I don't want to be involved in this. I just want to sing my songs and I want to pray and I want to go to church and that's it. That's all I can do." So that begs the question then, well, how is it that we stand in the gap? What is it that we're supposed to do to make a difference? Well, I think there are several things to consider. One thing is leadership. The definition of a leader is one who stands in front. And I know that we have leaders and we have followers. But I think that there are times when God calls us, even if we've been a follower all of our life, He calls us to lead. He calls us to be the one to stand up and say, no, I will not accept that. No, I will not vote for that. No, I will not allow you to push that onto our society. Amen. This is happening around the country right now. It's so exciting to see parents stand up and say, no, you're not going to teach that to my children. I mean, have you read some of these things? A mother in a school council meeting stood up and read from a book that her middle school child was given. And it was so terrible that the police had to stop her from reading that because they said it was pornographic. And yet they're giving it to children. At what point do we stand up and say, no more? No more. We have to be leaders at some point. Stand up for the truth. Stand up for what's right. There's leadership. There's also fellowship. We have to have fellowship, first of all, with God. We have to talk to Him, communicate with Him, pray with Him. I read something that came out from Barna, which is a Christian research organization. And they said that the average Christian prays less than 2 minutes a day. The average pastor prays less than 5 minutes a day. And I read that, and of course, my first inclination is, we need to pray more. We need to be more in prayer. How are we going to know what God wants if we don't communicate? If you have husbands and wives together, and you spent 2 minutes a day talking to your wife or your husband, how would you know who they were? Or what they were, or what they wanted, or what would please them. Communicate with God. Talk to Him. Remember that song from years ago, have a little talk with Jesus. We also need to communicate with other believers. We need to be around other believers. And I know I'm singing to the choir here because you're here. But the Bible tells us, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Don't do it. Because it's like a bonfire. And you take a flaming log out of that bonfire and sit it off on the side. And what happens? It cools down, the flame goes out. And that's what happens when people stay away from God's body. To be involved with God's people. So there's leadership and there's fellowship, but there's also something called sponsorship. And sponsorship means that we take personal responsibility in God's work here on earth. And of course, that first of all means that we support God's work. We support it with our time, our talent, our treasure. We're a part of it. We support it. And then I believe it also means that we support those who stand for the truth. Maybe they don't go to our church. Maybe they don't go to any church. But they're standing up and proclaiming the truth. And we need to be able to support those people. Help them and encourage them. Hopefully at some point they'll come to the Lord too. Maybe they'll come to be a part of the church. But until they do, when they're standing up and proclaiming the truth, we need to support them. You know, a famous book one time started by saying, these are the times that try men's souls. And that's exactly right. We're in a time right now that try men's souls, and they're trying our souls. like it said of Lot. When Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, it said his righteous soul was vexed. How can we look around as Christians and as believers and our souls not be vexed by what we see? This is the time when God is calling us to stand in the gap. He's calling us to fill the breach. He's calling us to be the people that he's called us to be. We belong to him. He died for us. He purchased us with his blood. We belong to him. And now he's saying, stand up. Stand up for the truth. Stand up for what's right. And don't let this society bowl you over. You're a child of the king. Now we need to stand up and act like it. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you've left us in this world not without your help. You've given us your spirit. And Lord, we pray that your spirit emboldens us, gives us strength to say the things and do the things that aren't popular but are true. I pray that we might have wisdom, that by your spirit that you would grant us wisdom to know what it is we should support and what we should turn away from, and then stand for the truth. I pray for each person here, Lord, and I ask for your continued watch care over us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand for our final hymn. It's number 86. Most of us should be able to sing it by heart. We'll sing the first two verses before the benediction, and we'll sing the last verse after the benediction.
Please bow for the benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.